Be up here. I wish the pastor was here. I love that man. I really do. And I love the ministry here and the music and the piano player. Where's she at? She's fun to watch. She's smiling all the time. And so anyway, I am so glad to be here and honored in more ways than one. I'm honored to have my nephew and his wife, Lynn, here tonight. Elmer, one of the special people in my life, and that's a guarantee. Him and I worked together for quite a while, and I used to love to, I would follow him to New York with an escort car, and then I would ride back with him. And we talked about the Bible the whole way back. And it would take me an hour after I got home just to check all those verses we talked about. But anyway, thank you, brother, and Lynn, for being here tonight. Very special people in my life, and that's no doubt. When I was putting this together, I had to put it together before Matt preached this past week. Or what's his name? The man, was his name Tim?
Mike Roberts.
Mike, I'm sorry. When I heard him, I had to revamp a lot of the things that I wanted to do because he's my kind of fellow, my kind of preacher. I've been down many of the same roads he talked about. Most of the time you don't tell nobody about it. You just go through it and let God work it out. Amen. But anyway, I'm having trouble getting started because when I was doing this week after the missionaries, I'd done three different messages this week. So it took me almost 2 weeks till I got all this together the way I wanted it. And believe me, I don't just read my Bible once a day. I don't just read my Bible. You can ask my wife. When I sit down to read my Bible, I study my Bible. I got notes all through my Bible in pieces of paper. And this week I wanted to preach on Abraham when he went into Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I wanted to preach on Moses and how he spared the children of Israel. And the more I listened to these missionaries this past week, I was more reminded than ever, our biggest need in local churches today that's not being done is soul winning. My wife and my daughter and I, we started three churches from scratch. I mean, when I say that, the first $100 that I used for the church to put in the bank and put the name on the church, the name of the church there, I bought the first 50 songbooks. I bought all the tracks, paid the money for the renting the building. And the first service that I ever done, I got out of school on the 22nd of December, started my first church on May the 10th. When I got out of school, I felt like Dr. Falwell used to say, man, he was as ready as a man with a pistol taking on hell. You know what I mean? That's how I felt when I got out of school. When I'm listening to service like this, singing, I love every minute of it. But I'm saying, will you let me up there? Will you let me get up there? But anyway, that's who I am. My wife, who stood by me all these years, and my daughter went out soul winning. And so there's a few things I wanted to share with you real quickly before I get to the sermon. And that is the fact that my wife and I and my daughter did start the churches. And we done all the soul winning for the first 5-6 weeks before I told the people that I was starting a church. The first church we started was Harvest Baptist Church in New Holland. I rented the New Holland Fire Hall, and they charged me $90 for a Sunday. And I didn't care, you know, I didn't care if it was $190. I just wanted some place to preach, man. I wanted to start a church. And the reason I was so excited is when I went to school down at Liberty, they said you had to be there for 4 years. And I said, I don't have 4 years. Well, you can only take 12 hours a week. I said, I want 21 hours a week. I don't have time to be here for 4 years. So I got out in three. And so we started churches and went soul winning, passed out tracts. And every church that we started, I don't have time tonight, but sometime maybe the pastor will let me tell you what it's like to start three churches from absolutely nothing. Moving into a building, borrowing $350,000 on my name, and I didn't even own a house. Talk about miracles of God, brother. I've been there, done it. And all three churches we started, I started them with soul winning, passing out tracts, discipleship class every Monday night. I mean, we had discipleship every Monday night. The first thing you had to learn if you were in my church is you had to know the books of the Bible. Hello?
Amen.
You know the books of the Bible? You would be surprised how many people don't. And when I went to church, many times I went to church, I watched pastors, and here's what they would do. I turned to Jonah chapter 3. He's already got the page, and I'm going like this. Is that New Testament or Old Testament? And by the time I found it, he was going on to the next. And I promised myself that if I ever become a pastor, when I tell you to turn to a verse, I will be there with you. I won't be there ahead of you. That was another thing that I made very prominent in my message, in my ministry. The third thing I did was spiritual gifts. Most people today have no idea what they have to use for God. I'm just here. What do you want me to do? No, God put you here and you should be knowing what you're supposed to do. Because when you're in a church like this, there's a lot of things to do.
Yeah.
And the fourth one was tithing.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something you might not believe. Oh, you will believe it because I'm telling you. We had 48 people in our church when I asked the bank for $350,000. They thought I was out of my mind. I thought too I was, but it didn't make any difference because I knew where I was headed. And he said that they would help us out with the money. Then the last thing that was on my list was, it was soul winning, discipleship, knowing the books of the Bible, spiritual gifts, tithing, and separation. Hello? I'm talking about living a separated life. You know, some people think holiness is long stockings, long dresses, black clothing. That is not what holiness is. Holiness is a way of life.
Amen.
It's your character.
Amen.
And it took me a long time to learn all of those principles in my life. So anyway, I got to calm myself down a little bit. If you think I'm not nervous, I said, I'm nervous. She said, you're nervous? I usually make people nervous. Like a guy asked me one time, he said, you ever get ulcers? I said, no, I give them. But when you're standing up here in this platform, you're in a special place in God's house. When I had a pulpit area about this big, if your kids got up on it, I was on them.
Yeah.
This is a place for the preacher.
Yeah.
But this little boy, I was going to sing like Brother Roloff used to, but I'm having trouble with my breathing, so I'm going to leave the singing out because if I pass out, Brother Tim's going to have to come get me. And he's got a tie on just like mine. That upsets me. But this little boy, he was looking for some of his toys under his bed. And so he ran upstairs and looked under his bed to look for his truck. And he hollered down. He said, Mommy, Mommy. She said, yes, son, what's the matter? She said, is it true that man came from dust? And she said, yeah. He said, is it true that man goes back to dust when he dies? And she said, yes. Why? She said, he said, somebody's either coming or going under my bed. Take your Bibles and turn. I still haven't gotten over, what's it, Mike?
Yes, sir.
I am serious. If you missed that, you really missed something.
Yeah, yeah.
I couldn't wait to get back to church.
Amen.
I just couldn't wait. Luke chapter 13, I'm sorry. I'm going to speak tonight on the biggest need, I believe, in the church next to disobedience or partial obedience. Because of all the churches we started, we went soul winning all the time. I had a 6-year-old daughter come home. I took her with me soul winning. One day she come home from school and she said, Daddy, I want to go pass out some tracts. And I said, baby, I said, I don't have time to go out. She said, no, I want to go. I said, okay. So I got her a bunch of tracts. And she started up the street. It was a long street. And I didn't let her know it. But as soon as she was out of the house, I would snuck out behind a tree to watch her. Because if you touch my baby, this preacher would kill you. I'm like, Brother Mike, I will fight you. I started out that way, and I never got over it. When I found out, when I got into the ministry, I realized what kind of fight you were in, but was for to a different person. You fight the devil every day of the week.
Amen.
And if you don't, you're on the wrong side of this thing.
Amen.
Luke chapter 13. Father, thank you again for tonight and for this afternoon. I pray that you'll help me with my voice. Pray you be with our preacher. Lord, whatever his problem, I pray that you'll touch his body. Lord, we love him. And I love you, dear Lord. And I'm not able to do this on my own. And so, dear Holy Spirit of God, unless you help me tonight, this would all be in vain. So I pray you'll guide me through this. Take this truth of the word of God to the hearts of the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 13. Have you got it? Say amen.
Amen.
And by the way, I see Brother Roy and June back there. It's good to see you.
Amen.
I was afraid he wouldn't show up tonight. Matter of fact, I was afraid he wouldn't show up this morning. But I knew he would be here. I used to be his pastor at one time. So I'm surprised that he came for more of that. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 6. And I will try to bring this. I'll try not to hold you more than, see, it took me 2 weeks to do this. You have to give me a couple. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he was speaking to people like you and I speak to. He had to tell it in a story-like to make sure that you got the meaning.
Yep.
He wanted to know that you knew exactly what he said.
Amen.
And he wasn't talking to the wicked. He was talking to his people. And he says in verse 6 in this parable, a certain man had a fig tree. Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready for this?
Amen.
A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found what?
None.
What was he looking for?
Fruit.
He was looking for fruit and he found none. Verse 7. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, 3 years I come seeking what?
Fruit
on this tree. And by the way, it was a fig tree. So what do you think he was looking for? He was looking for figs. He was looking for fruit. And he said, these 3 years I come and there's no fruit. Nothing on the tree. He said, we're going to cut the tree down. And find. And he said, I came to look for fruit and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, do what? Let it alone this year. Also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear what?
Fruit.
Well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, this brief message could save your life. Because he was looking for what? He was looking for fruit. Many a young man has died young. Because God didn't see no fruit in their life. I could name you several. One doesn't live too far from my house. This young man was 30 some years old, had four children, and he died and left his family behind. I had a couple brothers who were very special to me. They died very young because God saw no fruit. But I did have the privilege to lead both of them to the Lord. I was living in Louisiana, and somebody called and said my brother Steve was in real bad shape. So I came to Pennsylvania to spend some time with him. And at first he got a little defensive. What do you mean? Oh, I'm not all that bad, you know, rah, rah, rah. I said, hold it. I said, don't get upset at me. I'm not upset. I said, Dust, calm down. I said, I want to tell you something. You don't have much longer to live. I flew up here to tell you what you need to do to be saved. And I led him to Christ. A week later, he died. My youngest brother, who was my best friend, worked for me. And he met me one day. And he pulled over alongside the road and he said, Aaron, I'm a mess. I got to talk to you. And I said, what do you want me to tell you? I said, you guys know what I preach and what I believe. And you know what you need to do. He said, no, not for sure. But you need to help me right now. There in the car, I led him to Christ. Him and his wife had just separated. And so I led him to Christ there alongside of the road. And after he left, I went over to his house. And Angie was there. She was a very pretty lady. Why they didn't get along, I won't get into that. But I knocked on the door and she came to the door and I said, I wonder if I could come in. I said, I need to talk to you. Make a long story short, I told her that she needed to be saved. I didn't tell her nothing about Jake. I didn't tell her nothing about her husband. Didn't tell her anything. And I told her what she needed to do to be saved. And while I was there, her mother was there. And I led both of them to Christ. And the next Sunday, I had asked her, I said, look, what you need to do. I said, I got a good message for Sunday morning. I said, you need to come to church. Okay, I'll come. I said, oh, Brother Jake, I said, you need to come to church. I said, I need you in church. I said, I'll be there. And neither one of them knew that the other one was going to show up. My brother walks in, and I made him sit over here, where if she came in the door, she couldn't see him. She came in the door, and I had one of the ushers bring her over here. And I said, now, after you set her down, you tell her there's somebody over on the other side that she might want to sit with. Now, you talk about a good time. That was a good time. That is how I started my ministry and done it all the way through, was leading people to Christ. Some want to hear it. Some don't really care. But anyway, I knew a lady from Effort, a young Mennonite lady. Very pretty family. I was doing roofing and things like that while I was in the ministry. And somebody had told her that I could work on her roof and fix her house. I went over to see her, and it's a great big, long, beautiful house, big brick house. And she said, Aaron, she said, I got a couple leaks in the garage and got a couple leaks around the chimney. She said, I am just so upset. And I said, thought to myself, oh, here's me another chance to lead somebody to the Lord. But she was too upset, I couldn't get through to her. She said, my husband just died about 3 weeks ago. And she said, he left me this mess. Just look at this. And I'm thinking, $300,000 house. He didn't leave you no mess, lady. But see, she was on a different road than I was. She said, he left me with four children. All he ever wanted to do was make money. Him and his dad, they would go out and buy a house, repair it, sell it. At night, they'd work on it. They'd work on it all the time. She said, all he was interested in was making a lot of money. And I still hate his dad to this day. I said, well, you can't hate, you know. So I left that go. So went out to the garage to see where some of this water was coming from. At the far end in the garage was a brand new Corvette. In the middle garage stall, there was a new pickup. In the third stall was her car. She said, you see all this junk? And I'm stuck with it. You listen to me. The man was so interested in making money and selling houses that he left his wife and four children with a $300,000 house that she didn't know what to do with. I'm saying that because we're living in a day when there are a lot of people doing the very same thing. And let me say, as we look at Luke chapter 6, here again you're reminded that he was looking for fruit and he found none. Put yourself in the tree. Hello? You're the tree. And God didn't put you here to see how rich you could get. God didn't put you here to see how many buildings you could buy or how much mountain lands or how many cabins or how many buildings you could buy, how much property you could own. That is not why he put us here. And let me tell you something. And all through the ministry, and I don't care. All through the ministry, my wife and I worked every day doing buildings, roofing, and things like that. I'd come home at 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, flop on the bed and say, don't let me fall asleep. I got to go to the hospital, make some visits. I didn't have time to buy a house. I didn't really need a house. Today, I don't own a house. Don't need a house. Because when I moved here, my wife said to me, she said, honey, now what do we get? We had a house. But as I was going out the driveway to come here, I got a phone call. That has fallen apart. We can't get that house. And we were on our way to Pennsylvania from Louisiana. And she said, now what are we going to do? Don't worry about it. I got this. I said, I've been faithful every day in the ministry. I worked every day I worked in the ministry. I wasn't in the ministry for money. I was looking for a new family. I had a family that wouldn't own me. And I said, Jesus said, if you love your father, brother, and sister, and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And I said, that's okay with me, but where are these people going to come from? And God sent people everywhere into my life. Gave us money, gave us buildings, gave us homes. And I'm serious. If you are here tonight and your biggest goal is making a lot of money, and I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd, but you young men, don't spend all your time making money, amen, and trying to accumulate. Because I want to tell you something. I know people that own 3 or 4 homes in the mountains and in Florida and places like that. Nothing wrong with that. I have nothing against the rich. If you do, bring it to my house. But there are people in our community that don't own their own home. Hello? In the relationship, in our relations, relatives, and people are just jumping every day. I mean, I got some neighbors you can't find. I mean, they're rich. They ain't never home. You better not have an emergency. I wouldn't know where to find them. That is not why God put you here. He put you here that you might bear fruit. Well, where do you get that most? Well, let me say something. I need a nice glass. Anyhow, let me just say this. He didn't put you here just to bear it. He didn't put you here just to be nice. He didn't put you here because you're pretty. He didn't put you here because you're rich. He planted you here to bear. Do what? He's looking for fruit. Is there any fruit in your life? Oh yeah, I've raised my family. I'm not talking about your family. They better be right with God if you're saved. I'm talking about going out in the community. You remember, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to share with the rest of my time. By the way, I didn't look at my clock. Oh, it's only 2:30. We got to what, 8? Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Now, this was right around the time the New Testament church started, as far as I'm concerned. And these disciples then were assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. For what reason? So we can build buildings, build houses, buy land. That is not what he said. And I want to remind you, I've heard messages on Christmas, and they're exciting. It was when Christ was born. Amen? I've heard a lot of messages on Easter when Jesus arose from the dead. And everybody gets excited. Oh, yeah, he is risen. He is not here. But have you ever heard anybody really preach or teach on the ascension of Christ? And I often wondered, why is that? Maybe it's because he left us a bunch of orders. Maybe it's because he gave you a lot of instructions. Because that same day before he was taken up, the Bible says, verse 11, he said, ye men, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven like that? This same Jesus that you see going into heaven is going to come back as you have seen him go. And they said, well, when is this going to happen? In verse 7, we want to know when this is going to happen. And you know what Jesus said? No, he don't talk like this. Ain't none of your business. No, he said, it's not for you to know. This is my Father's business. And it's only in his power. So it's not for you to know. Here's what I want you to know. I want you, after you receive the power, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Christiana, Parksburg, Gap, whatever. That's your Jerusalem. And then he says, I want you to go where? Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we cannot claim this is where I live and I don't care what they're doing in Christiana or Gap. It's not my job. I'm reminding you, God put you here to bear fruit. Well, I'm not a good speaker. You know, I'm just not good at talking. Ah, man, I'll tell you, I take issue with that. I've watched some of you. You can't get a word in edgewise, and if you do, they're going to interrupt you. I'm not a good speaker. Oh, I like this one. I don't have the gift of soul winning. You ever hear that? Man, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the gift of soul winning. Can I remind you, Jesus, what Jesus said? It is not a gift. It is a command. Amen. Well, I don't know if I... It don't matter if you can. You can go with me. I'll show you how to do it. My wife and I, many times we went out together. And I shouldn't say many a time because most of the time when, excuse me, when it was time to go soul winning, I would go with one person. My wife would go with another one. That makes four. Hello? Amen. Two by two. Amen. And then we would get two others. Four others, a lot of them. Get people together to go soul winning. Well, I don't know. Turn to John chapter 15. Go back to John 15. I need to get to the fruit of this. I know better than using notes because I always get ahead of myself. And I haven't done this for a while, so I got notes. But you want to see somebody frightened while we was eating tonight? I said to my wife and him, I said, guess what? You're not going to believe I forgot my notes. If you got to have notes, brother, you need to study your Bible some more, amen?
Amen.
But anyway, John 15, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to move right along, I think. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not what? He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Or put you through some hard times to teach you a lesson. And then he lets you bear fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Boy, if I ever thought I was nothing, after I got saved, I knew I was nothing. I was nothing before I got saved. And I had no idea how this is supposed to work. But I'm telling you, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not winning souls to Christ, you're missing out on a blessing because I'm going to tell you something. The most exciting thing that I've ever done or you've ever done was help to build a new Bible believing, sin hating, gospel preaching Baptist church. And let me tell you, they're hard to find. So don't let this one get away from you. I was reminded, talk about soul winning. My wife and I were going out one night, and I don't know if we were on visitation or soul winning. But I was going up through Lidditz. And the big junkyard over here to my right, down over the bank. I looked down there as I was going by, and I hit the brakes. She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "See that bunch of motorcycle bombs down there?" "Yeah, you ain't going down." I said, "Yes, I am."
Amen.
I went down over the bank, drove down where they were. About six or eight of them. The biggest one there, he didn't have a shirt on. A couple of them didn't have shirts on. They all had beer and cigarettes. On the front of this big guy, he had bear tattooed on his stomach. He looked like a bear. He looked more like a wutz. You know what a wutz is? It's a pig. But I started witnessing to him. And the funny part of it was, I said to the one guy, to the biggest guy, I'm like Brother Mike, I picked on the biggest one.
Yeah. Amen.
I walked over to Bear and I said, "I bet you're the leader of this bunch." "Yeah, what do you want to know?" I said, "Nothing." I said, "I got some tracks I want to pass out." I said, "I want to tell you how to get saved. And you want to know something? Nobody picked up a beer. Nobody lit a cigarette the whole time I was there."
Amen.
Got back in my wife wouldn't get out of the car. I said, "I don't care. I can't fight six of them. So what? I'm going to heaven to kill me, huh?
Yeah.
Can't scare me with heaven, right?"
Amen.
Went home. About 3 months later, two, 3 months later, my phone rang. I said, "Yes." A lady on the other end of the line was crying. I said, what's the problem?" She said, "Do you remember Bob?" And I said, "No, I said, don't think I do." "Well, he was with that motorcycle gang that night there in Lidditz that you were talking to him?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, he's on his deathbed. And he said to make sure you call Pastor Real and tell him that I got saved that night after I got home." And she was weeping. And I said, "You know what? Man, what a testimony." There she was. Her son was dying. And he said, "Make sure you tell that man that tried to lead me to Christ that night when everybody else thought I was an idiot." And he got saved. You never know. One day, one Sunday morning, my wife and I and my daughter pulled into the parking lot. And just as I pulled in, the church steps were over here. And there's a car sitting over here. And a guy's got this big revolver up in his head like this. And he had power windows in his car. We were over there and he was over here. I had to pass him to get to the church. He wind the window down and he wind it up. Up and down, up and down. With the gun, he's going like this here. Looked like one of them big Jim or Nudras or whatever. My wife was crying. My daughter was crying. "What are we going to do?" I opened the door and I said, "I'm going to church." I said, "I've been preaching this stuff ever since I'm in the ministry. And either God's done with me or he's not. And that man can't kill me unless God's done with me." And I said, "Don't you be dumb and come over and try to help me." I said, "If he shoots me, you go get help. If he don't shoot me, we're going to church." I got to the church step to walk past his car. And I must tell you, as soon as I got out of the car, his windows went down. And I said, "This is it, man. Goodbye, Joe." I figured I was going to get shot. He put the windows back up. And I waved to my wife and daughter to get out of the car and come to church. They got out of the car. They went to church. That night, that morning, Yeah, it was in the morning. We went to church. A couple of people from the church said, "Ain't you going to call the cops?" I said, "No." I said, "This is not my, I don't have time to mess with the cops. I got to preach. I got church." We had church. And you know why he was so mad at us? He was mad because my bus director was a young man about the size of this guy over here in the first row. He wasn't very big. But he wasn't afraid of nobody. And he was a soul winner. And they started going into a trailer court. And this guy didn't want us to come in the trailer court no more, because we was winning all these little kids to Christ and bringing them to church. And he told them, "Don't come in here no more with that bus. I don't want you in here." Well, Brother Carl was just about as stubborn as I was. He said, "What do you think, Pastor? Are we going in?" I said, "Sure, you're going in." I said, "You want me? I'll drive in." I said, "I got this." He came to church 2 weeks later. He said, "You hear about that big accident up here on top of the hill?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "You know that guy from the trailer court said we ain't allowed in there no more? He's coming out of Langer, so he must have been drunk and he hit that tree up there and killed him dead on the spot." And I said, "Really? Don't mess with the preacher. Not even this one. Like he said, if you don't like it, go somewhere else." That's the way I used to preach it. He's on separation and soul winning, man. That's all he talks. Listen to me, brother. You better have some standards in your church if you want the neighbors to come in. And I got to hurry because I'm running out of breath. But you can sing and shout all you want to. They're not coming to your church. Hello? They're not coming. You got to go where they are. And it's not always fun. And it's really sometimes scary. I had a young man, Carl, and his girlfriend, Jody. I don't know if Roy and June remember them or not. They weren't married. They were living together. She had two children. Both of them to different dads. And she started coming to our church. I led her to Christ, and she was stone serious about it. She got saved. She wept. Beautiful young lady. She always had long hair, but she always had long bangs. And after she got saved, I said, "You need to get them bangs out of your eyes. You can see around now. You're allowed to look up." She said, "Yeah, but what am I going to do about Carl?" I said, "What do you mean, what are you going to do about Carl? You accepted Christ as your Savior. You can't be living in adultery no more. You're going to have to go home and tell that boy to find a new place to live. You can't do that." I did. Tuesday, Wednesday morning when I was at church, one of my ushers was there. One of them big guys like that guy over there. He come in and he said, "Guess who's out in the parking lot?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Carl's out there." And he said, "He's going to kill you." I said, "Oh, yeah?" He said, "Yeah, he's sitting out there in the parking lot." I went out in the parking lot after him. He wound the window down. I knew he had his gun under his seat. And I stuck my head in the window like this here. And I said, "Look, man. I said, I know you don't like the fact that your girlfriend got saved. That's what you need to do. But don't you come here threatening me. You see that field over there?" I said, "Leave the gun in the car and let's go over that field." I said, "We'll work this out right here." Man, he put that thing in gear and spun stones all over the place. And I told my usher, I mean, I had some big dudes, like one like this guy here and that one over there. I told him Sunday morning, I said, "Look, this man threatened to kill me, and he is crazy. He's liable to. His girlfriend said he will." I said, "I don't think so." I told my ushers, I said, "When he comes in the door, I said, if he's got a coat on, tell him to take it off down here before he comes up the steps. If he's got it over his arm, you tell him to leave it down here till he goes home. Because I said, I'm not taking any chances on this guy. Guess what? He showed up at church that morning, Sunday morning, 2 weeks later. And he said to the usher, you think the pastor will let me in? And Brother Art said, now Art was a big guy. He was, my wife would tell you, he was in special ops and I don't know what all. When he first got saved, I had a hard time with him. All he ever did when he got mad, he said, I'll tear his face off. He had just come back from Vietnam, the second time over there. He protected our president. He was a fighter, and he wasn't afraid of anybody or anything. I think of Brother Mike all week this week. He said, I'll tear his face off. I said, listen, brother, you can't be talking like that anymore. I said, you're a Christian. Now, you can be tearing his face off. I said, we need to try to hope that he gets saved. He said, yeah, but suppose he comes up to the pulpit. I said, you take care of it until he gets to the pulpit. If he gets past the pulpit, I'll take care of it. And they said, don't worry, Pastor, we got this. Sure enough, he come down the aisle. I wasn't exactly sure what I was going to do, but my God has never left me down. And I know he promised to go with me until the end. And like I said, I was a fighter. You pull a gun on me, I'd say, I hope you use it.
Amen.
Or you're going to eat it.
Amen.
And you can't scare me with it, because if I die, I'm going to heaven and you're going to jail. That was part of my ministry. I mean, some people, they just worry all the time. And let me say something else. That most church people think, and I don't think you do, but they have some kind of an idea. Well, we hired the pastor to raise the church, to grow the church. No, you didn't. You got the pastor to lead the church. And if you'll study your Bible, you'll find out they picked out 7 deacons to take care of the widows and the things of the church. And the preacher needs to stay at the pulpit, at home, with his family, or visiting, or whatever. That's his business. But he don't make deacons to run the church.
Right.
He makes deacons to do the work of the church.
Right.
And so remember, you don't have a pastor. You don't hire a pastor to raise up the church. Because this might get you. Shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. Have you got any fruit in your life? I mean, I'm not near done, but I'm going to have to quit. But right before Jesus left, these are some of the things that people have a hard time with. Well, I don't know what he told me to do. I'm going to Old Path Baptist Church. I don't know what to do. You're supposed to bear fruit. I'm going to give you one more. We were out knocking on doors. And when I knock on doors, I knock just like that. I ain't afraid if you're going to open. I'm looking for you to open. Man opened the door. I said, good evening. My name's Pastor Real. I'm from Trinity Baptist Church. Handed him a track, and he said, I don't want the track. He said, I ain't got time. And he slammed the door shut. I said, oh, ain't nothing new, nothing unusual. If that's going to hurt your feelings, stay home.
Amen.
So I went out and started down the street, and I looked, and I thought, man, that's a big apartment house. So I got to the next driveway, and I went down, knocked on the door. He opened the door, and he said, didn't I just talk to you over there? I said, man, I'm sorry. I said, I didn't know this was an apartment house. I said, take his track anyway. He took the track and slammed the door shut. I don't know what he ever did with it. But that is not your business.
Right.
It is our business to make sure you tell them.
Amen.
And go where they are. Because Jesus has made a promise to all of us. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Don't have 19 chapters, come to think of it. It's in the Old Testament, by the way. Mark chapter 16. Right before Jesus left, I had to think of the disciples. There was a lot of excitement in Jerusalem around Christmas and Easter. But when it came time for Christ to ascend back into heaven, they stood there like they were froze. He said, "What are you doing standing here looking up? He's going to come as he left, the same way." So what did he tell them to do?
"I don't know, he didn't tell me nothing to do."
Oh, yes, he did. He's looking for fruit.
Right.
And in Mark chapter 16, verse 28. Oh man, it's even affecting my eyes. Mark chapter 15, 16, verse 15. This is what he said right before he returned to heaven. So if you don't know why you're here, you haven't been studying your Bible. Because everywhere I've studied my Bible, I feel guilty because I'm not doing more. If you were here this past week, I'm serious. What a week it was. I mean, my soul was fired up all week long. I got up 2:30 Saturday morning, go to work, didn't get home till last night, late last night. And I couldn't go to sleep because I kept thinking about this, because I just knew. I just knew when I got started, I wouldn't be able to get stopped, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to stay on this one or not. I wanted to talk about Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah and on and on. And I said, "Lord, you've got to help me get this separated because I can't go to sleep." But here's what he said. "Go ye into all the world and preach" what? Preach the gospel. Every creature. Every creature.
Amen.
Vietnam, Philippines, Harrisburg,
Amen.
Philadelphia. Oh, and don't forget Parksburg Amen. And Christiana.
Amen.
We are responsible for these people whether we believe it or not.
Right.
Because that was the last thing that Jesus said before he left this earth. "You are my witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We are to be soul winners. We are to be witnesses. Look at, while you're there at Luke, turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to close with this because, like I said, it's too hot up here. Luke chapter 13. In the last verse, last couple of verses. Oh, and by the way, I like verse 32. When I was studying this, I got to pass this on to you, because when Jesus told us what to do, you remember what he told those around him when they got on his nerves? Oh, he probably just loved them. No, he didn't. He was my kind of man. He said, "You go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" He said, "You go tell him, he's not telling me what to do. You go tell that old fox." Jesus talked like that? Sure. He meant what he meant, what he said.
Amen.
And then he said, in verse 28, this is always bothered me a little bit. These disciples were with Jesus all this time while he was preaching, healing the sick and raising the dead, making the blind to see, and made no charge for his service. And in verse 35, verse 33. Jesus said, "I want to tell you, tomorrow And the day following, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. They're upset. The disciples are upset. And here again, did I say Luke? I meant John. John 13. Peter said, don't worry about me. I'd never leave you. I'd even lay down my life for you. Jesus said he was leaving. He said he was leaving. They're upset. Why? He had just given them orders what to do. And he told them that you will condemn me no matter what. And Peter, like always, was the one to say, I'll even lay down my life, because they were upset that Jesus was leaving. And I can understand why. I would have probably been like that too. But I would always rely on John 14. If he left, he promised he was coming back again. Amen. And the thing I like about John 14, which are some of my favorite verses, he said, talking to the disciples, talking to us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen to this. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's going to come again. And listen, he's not sending somebody else. He said, I'm coming again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise. I'm not near done. Oh, man, I got 2 more hours, but I'm going to quit. Brother Matt, you come on up here. And I want to thank you for being patient. Thank you for staying awake. Usually I holler and carry on, but I can't right now, because, and lucky for you, because my throat is giving me a problem. I've got a hiatal hernia that's as big as a football in my stomach. That's why I didn't eat much. If I eat too much, I can't breathe. And so even somebody else reminded me, said, Pastor, if you're going to preach, don't be eating too much. I said, I know, but I'm running out of steam. So please forgive me. The next time, I'll do better. Brother Matt.
Yeah.